Then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here tonight. I want to be a blessing, and especially it is for those that are married and possibly will be married. We've got some young people in the room who have aspirations to one day be a husband or a wife, and that is good. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a what?
Good
a good thing. Some of you girls, I was thinking about having some t-shirts made up that say on it, I could be your good thing. Have that verse printed on the back, you know, and you could just walk around seeing if you could, you know, just walk around. I could be your good thing, you know. But the Bible says that it's a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. It's something designed by God and ordained by God, and he's the engineer of it. So we know with him as the engineer, there is nothing wrong with the product, just sometimes wrong with the application in the product, how it's used. I've heard of people buying things and using them incorrectly. You'll see people that'll take things back to the store and they'll claim it was broken or defected or not a good product, only to find out that they had misused the product. You know, there's all these warning labels on things. You know, for instance, you buy a pack of fish hooks, it says do not swallow. Well, there's a reason for that, because somebody somewhere, some fool, has tried to swallow a fishing lure and they had to put a warning label on it. I mean, there's all kinds of things that seem obvious to me. You know, you order hot coffee and it states on the cup now the contents are hot. That goes back to a lady that spilled coffee on herself and ended up suing Walmart. And now everything's got to be, well, I tell you what, buddy, I'm telling you ever buy one of those old apple pies at McDonald's. I said Walmart with the coffee, didn't I? No, I meant McDonald's. Some of you knew what I was talking about, though, because y'all are sharp. No fooling y'all. Y'all are not going to be deceived by false information. But at McDonald's, they have those apple pies and them cherry pies. Remember those back in the 80s, buddy? You bite into one of those unaware, you'll find lava inside your mouth. The whole top of your mouth will be fried. So, oh, my goodness, man. And they'll put all these warning labels. Well, you know, the problem is often is that we just don't know how to use things that are actually engineered correctly and properly. There's all kinds of equipment that gets destroyed by user error, not faulty, design. Well, marriage certainly would fall into that. God designed it. Therefore, we know it's a great, great thing. I pointed out last week that we understand that opposites attract, and that is a fact. I mean, most people, when they look back on it, realize that they were very different from their mate in a lot of ways. But biologically, God has made men and women different. And so opposites do come together, and you find that one completes the other. That was the plan of God. God created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam. Adam was incomplete. God looked down at Adam and said, this is not good. It's not good that man's alone. Everything else has a mate, a spouse. Everything has a completion. Adam was incomplete as a unmarried single man with no spouse, no opportunity to have a spouse. Well, God fixed that. He remedied it by creating for him Eve. He calls Eve his helpmeet. In other words, she was there to help him meet where he was lacking. Now, these are things we've taught, and we've taught it a lot, and I don't need to belabor it, but we understand that in marriage, opposites do attract because the oppositeness is what completes the other, but in that oppositeness, we have opposition a lot. We end up fighting and fussing and opposing each other. I mean, if you notice that in your relationship, you end up just looking at your mate and saying, how in the world could you think that way? And how could you do it that way? And why do you do it that way? And I just want to kill you because you do it that way. Heard about a couple one time that was riding along and they'd been in a lengthy ride. They got in a big argument, started yelling at each other. Finally, he got so mad in the argument, he looked at her and he said, how in the world can you be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time? Keely, her eyes got big. She looked at him and she said, well, I'll tell you what, it's easy to understand why God made me so beautiful and so stupid. He made me beautiful so you would like me, and he made me stupid so I'd like you. And there's a reality in a lot of that. That opposition becomes a real thing. You don't notice it as much at the beginning or offset of the relationship. But as you mature in that relationship, those are things that can often bring opposition into the opposite attract thing. So we've talked a lot about marriage. If you didn't get a chance to watch or if you were not here the night I actually brought the message, Living on Krypton, there's no way to really understand that without hearing that entire message. And it was just one of those things, kind of like preaching on deer blinds this morning and deer corn feeders. Just something God gave me in a moment of inspiration. As preachers, you get inspired to teach on things. You make applications. I'm always trying to find a way to break the Bible down to where everybody can understand it in a way that it's impossible for you not to understand it. And I think that sometimes there's genius found in simplicity. Great teachers are people that can take complicated topics and make them understandable. Sometimes genius teachers fail to do that. Often people who know topics the best cannot teach those topics. They don't know how to break it down. They don't know how to make it easy. You can sometimes hear a person preach who knows how to do that, and you may at first think that you know, this is low-end stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you're walking away and you're understanding it, things that you've been in church your whole life and never really grabbed and certainly never applied, that preacher's helping you. That preacher's helping you. If you're able to go out and say, okay, I've heard that verse talked about 100 times, but I never heard it applied. I never understood what it meant to me personally. I love practical teaching, teaching that has a practice involved with it, something you can put to work in your life. And when it comes to marriage, it is one of the most complicated things that mankind will face. Marriage is not simple. Sometimes we get to thinking about love songs and we hear songs, you know, love will keep us alive. Love will keep us together. You'll know the song, sing along. No Captain and Tennille fans in the room? No. Brandon's like, man, that was like totally like before I was even born. Oh, man. You know, it's funny, Captain and Tennille were a married couple singing a song, love will keep us together. Of course, you know they got divorced and hate each other now, and there was all kinds of litigation and lawsuits and splitting of funds. It makes a good love song, but often the reality and the application of it can be more complicated. Marriage is complicated. Why? Because two people who are totally different in every way are placed together by God to complete each other, but to dwell in harmony together when everything inside of you, you just don't see it, do it, want the same, think the same a lot. And so we have to find ways spiritually to contend with that. Marriage is a spiritual thing, by the way. We always think of it in terms of more of a physical thing. And when you're gearing up for a marriage, when you're seeing things associated with marriage, a lot of times you'll see images of lace and lingerie and things of that nature. Am I right? I'm not trying to be vulgar, but I've preached probably 60 weddings in my life. There's the wedding showers, often revolving around the intimate side of things. Am I right, ladies? It's the images of that. And so people think of marriage as more of a physical union. The reality is, though, it's a spiritual union. It's not talked about a whole lot. It's not focused on a whole lot. Very rarely do people get a wedding gift in their wedding shower of spiritual guidance and spiritual books and wedding spiritual, you know, planning books and things of that nature. It usually revolves strictly around that physical realm. And you and I both know that what lies in our flesh is no good thing, as the Bible says. Our flesh can take something beautiful and distort it and make it ugly and bad very quickly. Now, I want us to look at what we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to talk about this topic tonight, which is a difficult topic to speak on as a pastor and for a pastor, especially in mixed company and especially with different age groups. Most of our kids are next door, so most of our kids are next door, but unfortunately, Russell's over here, so it'll be a little awkward tonight. Russell, I'm going to ask you not to giggle and laugh and act all embarrassed over there, but I want to talk about intimacy in marriage. I'm going to be very careful how I word things, how I put things. There will not be any graphicness in this. There's no need for that in the pulpit. But when I use the word intimacy, I hope that you married couples know what I'm referring to, and we'll use that as our word tonight for that. The Bible does speak on it, and let's look at what it has to say. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is going to answer some questions that he was asked concerning this. Now notice this, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Right there we see that he's responding to letters of question. He's been getting some biblical guidance type questions on this. They're wanting to know some teaching on it. He is going to respond to these things that they wrote to him about. He says this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render. The word render means to give. So let the husband render or give unto the wife due benevolence. That's a word for satisfaction. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. We understand that there is such a thing as an intimacy fast, that couples may enter into that. But the Bible warns that there ought to be a time of start, a time of finish, that it should not linger indefinitely. But it is a real thing that couples can do as a way to pray and give their self attention to the Spirit. A self-denial, if you will, to bring them to a place of more spiritualness and holiness before the Lord. Often seeking a need or a request. And it says this, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Notice that Satan tempt you not. If you have your pen, underline it. That when you're in that mode, you are now giving occasion to Satan in your relationship. Do you understand that? Somebody say amen. We understand that when a couple is not performing intimacy, that their relationship now becomes, vulnerable. That is the word I was looking for. Thank you. When you are in that mode of not having intimacy, not performing intimacy, you are now vulnerable to a satanic attraction and an attack. And he warns that a Christian realize that during that period of time that there could be a greater ability for Satan to tempt you when you are not being intimate with your spouse. Now notice this, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It's interesting he uses that word burn. We'll look at that in a minute. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, we'll stop there. It goes on into other things, but it will go into topics that will take up our evening, and it's not going to be conducive to this one topic, which I need to focus on. Now, we see in this, by way of introduction, in 1 Corinthians 7, we see Paul tackling some things pertaining to the intimate side of marriage. In these verses that we read, we see many principles and teachings arise. In verse 1, it appears that he had been asked some questions by the Christians in the Corinthian church concerning intimacy and marriage. He, by permission of the Holy Spirit, will answer those questions, and he'll give himself to answering the needs and being a minister to the needs of those questions. Now, in the first verse, Paul teaches us that it's good or okay if a man does not desire to touch a woman, or that if he decides to refrain from affectionate contact with a woman. It says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's okay. If a man doesn't desire it, if a man has no need to do that, if a man is not having that burn inside of him, then it's okay. It's okay if he decides to not be with a spouse. There are people that exist in an abstinent lifestyle. They are what is called asexual. These are people that have no desire to engage in any type of intimacy. There's no burn there, no desire there, often even finding it to be gross or something that is just not a part of what their appetites are. Those people truly exist. There is nothing wrong in a person choosing to remain single if they feel this way. There should not be a pressure in the church that you must marry or somehow you're never going to be happy. There are people that it will be the will of God for them that they remain single, men and women. There are people that just have no desire, no attraction. They have no will to be with another person. So there's nothing wrong in that. And if you're one of those such people, don't let pressures push you into a relationship that you don't really desire. Don't let the common standard, if you're a young lady and you've never been married and you don't really want to be married, and everybody starts pressuring you, when are you going to get married? When are you going to get married? And often you don't really want to be married, but you can give in to that pressure. It is okay if you choose not to marry. Men, it's okay if you do not desire the company of a lady. Then it is okay that if you choose to just stay abstinent, remain single, giving your life to other passions in your life, there's nothing wrong with you. You're not broken. It's not that you're a weirdo. It is simply that God has created some people that way. And Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with a man who does not want that in his life. All right. Now, here it is, though. Think about this. But if they desire to seek companionship within the bounds of a platonic relationship, they should seek a relationship with the same type of person. A person that is a icebox on the inside should not marry somebody who's an oven and burning. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you're the type of person that you do not seek intimacy, you should not marry a person who seeks intimacy in a relationship. You should marry a like person. You should seek a relationship with a person. Sometimes people marry not for intimacy of a bedroom type, but often intimacy in the form of conversation, companionship, somebody to share life with. Sometimes, often, these are marriages that will happen where people are going to share a house and bills, and they have no desire to be together. I've seen couples marry in their elder years. Maybe they were widowed. Maybe they had gone through horrible divorces and never desired that again. They never desired to be with the opposite sex, but often did not like living alone. Often they married, had their own bedrooms, had their own separate quarters, but often enjoyed having coffee together in the morning and going for walks and listening to music and going to movies together and cooking in the kitchen and just having that kind of companionship. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're a kind of person that is what you're seeking, you would be very unwise to seek somebody who has got that burn going on inside of them. It's going to create great friction in your relationship. Now, somebody say amen if I'm speaking wisdom here.
Amen.
Now, Paul spoke on his desire for others to be as he was. He believed that Paul possibly could have been married at one time. That's very debatable. It's very subjective to just biblical understanding. The Bible never states that Paul was married, but just understanding that he was a part of the Sanhedrin court and that he was an officer, that normally at 30 years of age, a Jewish man would have been married in an arranged marriage. They didn't marry like we do today, where they, you know, went out and had dates and went down to the movie house and saw movies and had dinner together and dated for a while and got married. Normally a person was betrothed years before they would be married, and at 30, normally a man would be married. At 30 years of age, he was considered to be a man in the Jewish culture, and normally at 30, he would take a wife, and that's one reason why Jesus didn't begin to speak or preach till he turned 30, because in their culture, you're not a man until you hit 30 years of age. Often then they would be married, and parents would choose their bride. Often mom and dad and the girl's mom and dad would have already come together and contracted the marriage, and at 30, there'd be a big marriage celebration, and you'd spend your 20s getting ready to be married and getting your home together and all those things that are there. Well, it is possible that Paul was married, and possibly when he got saved, turned to a life of Christ, it is possible that his wife deemed him as dead to her, as was common back then. There are some theologians that believed that there were many Jews that when they got saved and turned to Jesus, their families literally had funerals for them, and they were literally treated as though they were no longer alive, as though they were nothing but a memory and existing only in memories. Some people suggest that Paul's family disowned him when he turned to Christ. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, so we can't definitively teach that, other than we know you had to be married to be on the Sanhedrin court. So that leads people to wonder if Paul had ever been married and maybe chose to stay abstinent the rest of his life. He teaches a lot and recommends that people who had been through that stay single. But he speaks that by permission, not by command of God. But he chose that for himself. Now, Paul spoke on his desire for others to be as he was, single and in a solitary goal to serve Jesus with his full life force. He wanted to give every second, every minute, every little bit of energy to serving Jesus. And he teaches that, and we read that. Now, he wanted to be uninhibited, unhitched, unencumbered by having a spouse and a family in tow. So he knew that he could do a lot more for the Lord if he didn't have a wife and kids at home and have to be concerned with those cares. Now, hear what he says on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. We did not read down that far, but let's turn the page here. Listen to what verse 29 through 34 has to say as Paul addresses this. It says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." He's talking about the time before Jesus returns there. Paul believed that he would see the return of Christ. Did you know that? Do y'all know that? Somebody go like this. When Paul wrote about the rapture, he said, "We who are alive and remain." He included himself in that. He really thought that the time of his life, they might see Jesus go and come back. And he said, the time is short. He's saying, every second counts. Every minute I live, I need to spend it on the Lord. We don't have much time. He knew his time was short. He'd already spent much of his life living in sin, living in the world, living in contrary to Christ, being a murderer of Christians. He wanted to make up for that lost time. So he says, brethren, the time is short. His time was very valuable, and he knew how he wanted to spend it. He says, "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that vie as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness." He says without worry here, without cumbersomeness, without things that are weighing you down. He's saying, I would have you to be without all these weights that the world brings. This world passes away, so don't get too weighted down with it. "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So he said, hey, she'd be happier if she just gave herself to the work of God and the will of the Lord, as he said, I've already judged. So Paul had definite opinions on this, and he felt that there should be people who give themselves completely, their whole life, to the cares of heaven, while those who marry have to give themselves to the cares of this world. A man who is married needs to worry and concern himself with the needs of his family. The Bible says that any man who doth not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. We are instructed by God to take care of our wives, take care of our kids, take care of our home, and that requires time, and it requires investment. A godly husband should invest time into his wife, and a godly wife should invest time into her husband. And often that will take you away from the time you could be using, spending it serving the Lord. And so Paul says we just got to choose which is the path for you here. Now, in the teachings of Paul, he states that there are definitely people called of God to remain virgins and to never marry. We saw that in the scripture there. So that they may give themselves wholly to the work of God. If a person doesn't have the desire to marry, then it's okay. A person doesn't have to be with a wife or husband if the desire is not there. It is not a mandate for a Christian that we have to be married to be right with God or in his will. Some people have been in a situation where they have been sexually mistreated, maybe even mishandled. And now, as a result of that distortion of something that was so beautiful, they no longer, as adults, have a desire to engage in that type of activity. A distorted use of sex was thrust upon them, and now it is forever tainted for them. Some people are given to other pursuits in life and desire to give themselves wholly to these pursuits, remaining obstinate and single. They are happy and fulfilled by their passions and their interests that they give themselves wholly to. There are people who have given themselves to being missionaries, and there's a lot of women, not just in the Catholic field, women that give themselves to the church and become nuns and become perpetual virgins that way. There are people in Christianity, in the Baptist ranks, there's a lot of women who have chosen to never be married, and they give themselves to mission work. If you study missions, a lot of those type of women are the women, am I right, Brother Dave? A lot of those are the type of women that God calls into the mission field. A lot of them simply have no desire to be a wife. They have no desire to be a mother. They have no desire for intimacy. It's just not something that really burns in them very much. And often the desire to serve the Lord is what the real fire is, and we see that happen all the time. So simply put, Paul is saying you don't have to have an intimate relationship. It is not required for you to be a happy person, a fulfilled person in life. Now, some people just naturally prefer a solitary and single existence. They really don't know why, but the desire is simply not there. But here's the big but in all this. I've made sure that I've made it clear. You don't have to get married. How many of you understand that? Say amen. You don't have to be a wife. You don't have to be a husband. You don't have to be a mom. You don't have to be a dad. You don't have to feel bad if you have no intimate desire. If you are asexual, that's how God made you. Be at peace with it. And know that that is a very personal decision, but it is your decision to make. Now, everybody understand that that's where I stand. I didn't get a single amen on that. Y'all need me to go back through this? I'm not cutting the sermon short. I'll go back through it again if you didn't get it on the first pass. It's very important that you understand and accept that in you. Don't get married when you have no desire to have a mate. Just because everybody says you're supposed to get married. Don't go out and have a bunch of kids because somebody said you're going to be blessed of God to be a mother of 20 kids. God may not have put the desire. Now, those that have children are blessed of God. That is a great blessing of God, and children are a heritage of the Lord, but it is not God's plan for everybody to be a mom or a dad. There are some people that God has singled out for other things, and that desire just simply isn't there. But here we go. Better buckle up. Y'all ready for this? If that desire is there, then in order to not commit and dwell in fornication, which is sexual sin, then he or she must be prepared to take on a spouse and enter into a bond of partnership called marriage. That is what Paul is teaching here. Let's go back up to it there. Let's go back up to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote, he said, I'm going to answer your questions. These are questions you wrote me. I'm going to answer them now. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's okay if you don't want to touch a woman. Nevertheless, here's the big but there. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Fornication is a word by the Bible given to any form of sexual sin. What is sexual sin? Any sex performed outside the bond of marriage is the definition of fornication. You say that's old-fashioned. I know it. I do preach from an old book. Amen. Amen? I still believe it. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So he is saying if you have this desire, here's the answer. You need to have a wife or a husband, your own wife, your own husband. So in order to be right with God, you must be prepared to enter into a marriage relationship. So before we go forward, let us establish these truths from Paul's teachings. Truth number one, it is okay to not desire intimacy with the opposite sex. Truth number two, if you do desire intimacy with the opposite sex, then you must enter into a marriage relationship. Number three, intimacy outside of marriage is the sin of fornication. Somebody say amen real loud. Somebody might think that I'm old-fashioned and I'm a nut, but at least they'll know I'm not crazy alone. Listen, we still believe the Bible. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's convenient. I'm not saying that everybody in this room can claim that they've always adhered to it. But I am saying what was truth then is truth now, and what God called a sin then is still a sin today. And God expects us to be people of continence control. Now, we see that intimacy outside of marriage is the sin of fornication. Fact number 4, in marriage, intimacy is permitted and encouraged. There is no shame or sin in the wedding bed. You say, does the Bible teach that? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 13:4. Listen to it carefully. Put it up there. Hebrews 13:4. Turn there in your Bible if you got it. I want you to see this. Hebrews 13:4 states, it's up on the screen, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But now catch this, there's another big but there. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So in marriage, it's honorable. The marriage bed is, there is no defiling of our bodies, our temple before God, if we are in the marriage bed. But outside of that, falls into the category of whoremongers and adulterers. Well, God says you will face a judgment if you're using it that way. Now, fact number 5, from the teachings of Paul, we understand that a spouse has a responsibility to fulfill the intimate desire of their own spouse. How many of you caught that in his teachings? Fact number 6, to not do so would lead your spouse to be tempted to sin in order to fulfill their desire, or what the Bible calls their burn. We saw that there. We saw that in this scripture. Let's see here. Where was it out there? Verse number 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. If you do not fulfill your responsibility to give your mate intimacy as they need it for their desire, you are now putting them in a place to be greater tempted by Satan to fulfill that desire, to quench that burn. Number 7, intimacy is a clear and understood responsibility that a person accepts when they accept a mate in marriage. Now listen, you don't have to get married. Say that with me. I do not have to get married. Say it. We got 3 single guys sitting right over here. Listen to me, guys. Say it with me. I do not have to get married. But if I'm burning, say it. God expects me to get married. All right. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, you don't have to be married. There's no burn. You don't have to, you know, enter into this relationship. But if you do get married, you have to realize you've married somebody that has needs. And God expects you to be the person and the only person who can fulfill those needs in that relationship. To not fulfill them leaves them void, and it leaves them searching in a vacuum for those needs to be met, which will lead them to fornication. It will lead them to adultery, to be a whoremonger outside of their marriage bed. Now, how many of you are still with me so far? These are very clear teachings found by the Apostle Paul. Now, I read that to you, 1 Corinthians 7. I deducted these 7 facts. You cannot argue with them. They're right there. So, from these teachings, we can deduct 4 thoughts about intimacy and marriage. Let me give you these 4 quick thoughts, and we'll be done for the night. Y'all ready for them? Amen. Say, preacher, bring it on.
Bring it on.
All right, here we go. And remember, you asked for it. Number 1, intimacy should be exclusive to marriage. Intimacy should be exclusive to marriage. I want you to hear what the Word of God has to say on this topic. Let's see here. I've already read Hebrews 13:4, but let's look at Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5-6. Colossians 3:5-6. It's already up on the screen, so I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. Mortify, therefore, your members, that's talking about your body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know what the word wrath means, right? Judgment. Judgment that is driven by anger. It makes God upset with us when we live a life of sexual impurity. Listen to what Ephesians 5, 1 through 6 has to say. Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 6. Ephesians 5, 1 says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." We see a great stance in the Word of God concerning sexual impurity. So we see here a fact that we can deduct, and what we've already learned through Paul, that intimacy should be exclusive to marriage. Say that with me. Intimacy should be exclusive to marriage. You don't have to marry. If you don't have a burn, you don't need a fire extinguisher. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't have a fever, you don't need a Tylenol. But if you do, the answer will be intimacy. That will be where that desire will take you. And if you have that, the answer that God has given is in the bonds and the bounds of marriage. Outside of marriage or before marriage, it is sinful. It will come with shame. Now, listen, beloved, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad who maybe had a past or has done things already. But you will probably agree with me that a relationship outside of marriage where intimacy is entered into becomes very complicated quickly. It becomes enshrouded with some shame and some worries. I've seen young people, teenagers, that, you know, their bodies are mature, but their mind and their emotions are nowhere mature enough yet to handle the weight of intimacy. It's more than just a pleasurable moment. It's a commitment. The word intimacy comes from the word intermost. Intermus is the Hebrew word, and it means intermost. When you're intimate with a person, they're sharing your most intimate, most intermost place in your being. The Bible says that when people enter into a intimate condition, two people who are separate, when they become intimate, become one person, fused together. There's complications that come with that. And outside of marriage, it has brought shame, it has brought confusion, it has brought hurt. And so we see that outside of before marriage, it's a shameful thing. Outside of or before marriage, it displays a lack of self-control in our members. The plan of God is for there to be a family that starts with a marriage between a man and a what?
Woman.
A woman. And in this plan, a man and wife make love, and the act produces a child in the order of their partnership. And they raise that child together in that order. And in order, it is God's order that a man and a woman be required to create life. There's a reason those two components were created by the hand of God to be used together to be able to create a being that walks this planet, a soul. Because God intended for there to be an order in this, that the strengths of the man and the strengths of the woman be imparted to the child they create. And that the order of the home and the order of that partnership work together, one completing the other and making up where the other will lack. If a person is lacking without a mate, then when they raise a child that way, there's things that they're not going to be able to do. I'm not, again, trying to make people that are single parents feel bad. Sometimes there's things out of your control. There's just things out of your control. Sometimes there's just nothing you could do about it, but give that to the Lord and dwell in His grace and allow Him to be the person that helps. And I've seen wonderful, wonderful people become the product of single parent homes, but it is not what God would want. And I think if you were to talk to any single parent, they would be the first to admit that it was very difficult to be both mom and dad. For a dad to sit down with a teenage girl that's turning into that part of life where she's got questions and things are happening and he's trying to explain things that he doesn't really even understand himself. One of the worst things a man can do is try to start explaining women. When was the last time you saw a book, Women Explained, by me? One thing I've learned after 29 years of marriage, when I start to think I got my wife figured out, she just morphs into something else. She just changes. There ain't no science fiction movie creature that could match what a woman can do in morphing and changing and reinventing herself. You're never going to figure this stuff out. I can't imagine trying to raise three children without the strengths of my wife, my partner. But so many people have had to do that, and my heart goes out to them. I don't feel any condemnation towards you. I do feel compassion, and I know that's not what you wanted or what the Lord would have wanted. But we understand that God has a plan for this, and the plan for the home, and God's plan, the way he produced the home. We're not like the animal kingdom. We don't procreate and then just get away from each other and you're on your own. No, God intends for us to raise our children to maturity, partnering together and producing a home. Now, in sin and fornication, this model is destroyed. We are not animals, but rather humans with laws and order. Is that a true statement? The model that God has ordained has law and order and provision. It is beautiful and it is honorable in the eyes of God. And God ordained love, and love is not the same as lust. Fornication is bedded in lust. Marriage is bedded in love. Am I right about this? Amen. Anybody out there tonight? Amen. Lust is not pretty. Lust is not fulfilling. It's not protective. It's not productive. Love wants what it has and then stays, whereas lust gets what it wants and then strays. Marriage is the only provision that holy intimacy may be had in. All other forms are sin and a dishonor of your body, according to the precious word of God. So we see that intimacy is exclusive to marriage. If you have the burn, here's the answer. You need to be married. If you do not have the burn, then it's okay for you to not get married. You're not to extinguish the burn outside of marriage if you want to please God with your life. Number two. How many of you are glad that point's over? Say amen. Number two, intimacy is expected in marriage. Intimacy is expected in marriage. A married partner should be taken care of and satisfied by their own spouse. That is what God has given to be able to comfort the burn of intimacy needs. Your own wife, your own spouse. Didn't we see that there in 1 Corinthians 7:1? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. It's an exclusive thing, but it's an expected thing. To go outside of your marriage bound is the sin of adultery. It is a fair expectation that a healthy mate meet the needs of their mate. Now, often there may be periods where health does not permit this. When that happens, what do? Well, you need to remember your marriage vows, that in sickness and in health, I'll keep me only unto thee as long as I shall live. There are times that a mate may not be able to please your needs that way. Somebody say amen if you understand that. I can't go too deep into this because, well, we've got young people in the room. Three single dudes over here. They got tender ears. There may be periods of time where a wife is not able to fulfill this need. She may desire it, but her body may be injured in some way or going through a health issue. When that happens, men, you need to have continency. You need to be in control of yourself. You need to be faithful and loyal, giving her time to heal. There are times where men may go through things where they're not able to perform those duties. Sometimes men may get things, diabetes, things like this can sometimes diminish a man's ability to be able to do those things. Well, you know, that's unfortunate, but then you have to fall back to your vows that you promised, even in sickness and in health, to hold yourself only unto them as long as you shall live. And did any of you say that vow in your marriage? I did. A lot of men may use the excuse that their wife was unable to perform things. A lot of times women that are pregnant or women that have gone through things will have a straying husband. I'm going to say that's you're just a dog if you do that. We're not dogs. We are not animals. God built us with character and intellect and understanding and control. And we need to control ourselves when times come that health may be the reason for our mate's inability to please us that way. But with all that said, it is a fair expectation that your mate should expect you to be the one who meets that needs in their life. It cannot be delegated. That would cause your mate to sin. It cannot be deleted. The Word of God describes intimate desire as a burn or a fire that is inside of us. And as a mate, you are the fire extinguisher for your mate. You are the Tylenol for their intimate fever. Now, if you neglect this, you are unfairly and cruelly leaving them to suffer and be tempted to sin. It is an appetite that dwells naturally inside of them. You knew it when you married them, and you had it at the point of marriage as well. Because if you don't have it, once again, it's okay if you don't marry. And if you don't have it, don't marry somebody that has it. Some things need to be discussed pre-I do. A lot of times people spend all their daytime smooching instead of talking and learning each other. And then they get married and suddenly, when it's okay, they realize they don't know anything about each other. Never discussed it. Never asked if they wanted to have children. Never decided where they want to live. Never decided, you know, these things. And if you're the person that has no desire to be intimate, then don't marry somebody that's just a big hunk and hunk of burning love. Amen? Yeah. If you're that person that finds, you know, there are some people can't stand to be touched. You go give them a hug and they're like a cat. They're like Pepe Le Pew. Remember that little chick cat he was always chasing around? And every time he tried to hug her, she would push him away. There's people that can't stand to be hugged or touched. You go to hug them, and they're pushing away. And you go to give them a kiss, and you know you go to give them a goodbye hug, or and their head's way over here. There's people don't like touch. And if you're dating a girl and you realize she don't like to be touched, I hold her hand, and she starts to throw up in the back of her mouth. She may not be the one that you need to marry, because this is going to be conflict. It's going to be conflict. Now, you don't have to marry, but you are I don't know how to put this nicely. You marry somebody under the understanding that you're going to be their intimate partner, and then after you get married, you renege on it. That's being dirty. You're putting them in a position to either be faithful or have to sin, according to the Word of God. Now, I want you to imagine women, and it's not just women that do this. Men do it too, but I'm going to use this example. Let's imagine, wife, if you went to your husband and said, the kitchen is closed. I'm sick of cooking. I hate cooking. I don't enjoy cooking. I never liked cooking. I'm not cooking anymore. There won't be anything in the refrigerator. There will never be anything on that stove again. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I better not catch you down at McDonald's getting some fast food. And I better not catch you down at IHOP. And I better not catch you going to a restaurant. This is where we eat. And I'm not cooking anymore. So what do I do, hon? You don't eat anymore. You just don't eat. You're never going to eat again. Now, how many of you think that's stupid and silly and that would never happen? Yeah. Of course it couldn't happen. A man's going to have to eat. He may go 4 or 5 days and suddenly he's going to get in the car and drive. He make a run for the border. We'll suggest Mexican food, not a good choice after not eating for about 5 days. But anyway, don't ask me how I know. Just know that I have wisdom. One time I ended a fast by eating Taco Bell. Here's wisdom. Take and learn. Now, I'm being funny, but here's a serious connection here. There's a lot of people who are looking at their mate who has a real sexual appetite that is just as real as a appetite to eat food. And you say to them, kitchen's closed, I'm not cooking for you anymore, I'm not doing anything anymore, but I better not catch you going out. Better not catch you going somewhere else, you're just going to go without. Ladies, you are just as unrealistic as if you told him you're never cooking for him and he's not allowed to eat anymore. Men, if you do that to your wife, it is just as realistic as that scenario. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, that's reality. Because people with the burn... The burn is another word for appetite, desire, and it burns like a fever inside of us. And for a lot of couples, they've married somebody who has decided kitchen's closed, and you just go without eating, And it's not fair. Let me tell you what that's going to lead to if you do this. It's going to lead to the following issues. Number one, great anger and frustration in your relationship. Number two, it's going to lead to a mate that will be less sweet towards you. Now, y'all can look at me like I'm crazy, but every woman knows when she's not pleasing her husband, he can get grumpy and mean. You understand? Are we mostly adults in the room? And it happens on both sides. Your mate will be sweeter towards you when you're fulfilling those needs. And your desire to please their desire will make them want to please your desires in return. But when it's blocked off, it makes a mate less likely to want to make you happy. And the sweetness often goes. Women, I promise you this. You quit taking care of your husband that way, the sweetness will probably go away. He won't speak to you in a sweet way. He won't speak to you in a loving way. He won't speak to you in a respectful way. Now you say that's wrong. I know it. He ought to do it no matter what. But I guarantee I'm right. You're going to end up with a husband that doesn't care what you want. Doesn't care if you're happy. And vice versa. However the scenario may play out. It's going to lead to resentment. You're going to resent the mate that's not doing this. And of course, according to the word of God, it's going to lead to great temptation. So let me get to the third point. I'm just about done here. Intimacy. What was the first point? Say it out loud. It's exclusive to marriage. Second point, intimacy is expected in marriage. Number three, intimacy is enjoyable in marriage. It is created for pleasure. God gave it to Adam and Eve before the fall into sin. Before the fall into sin, it was for pleasure more than it was procreation. We don't have time to look at it, but Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:16 and Genesis 4:1 explain this very vividly. Adam and Eve were intimate with each other. After the fall, there was a pronouncement on Eve that in childbearing, it would be that she would have the travail and the pain of childbearing. We don't see her have a child until Genesis, I think, 4:1, when she's already expelled from the garden. You know what we learn from that? Adam and Eve, God gave them intimacy for pleasure before it ever existed for procreation. It was for pleasure, intended for pleasure, to be enjoyable. It's sad to me when a couple loses the joy in intimacy. And if you are a couple that has lost that joy, and I want you to remember something, and I already gave this illustration a couple weeks ago. There was a time when people had to put you behind locked doors to keep you away from being intimate with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. There was a time when parents had to warn you and get all over you and separate you. You know, they used to have a thing called bundling in the old days. Who knows what that is? I challenge you to Google it. Check it out. I'm not making this up. When young men would come and stay in a house where they had young daughters, they would put them in a sack and sew them up where only their neck. The mother of the house would sew it up in a way. But there was no getting out of that sack. And that they'd go to sleep knowing you weren't going to get up and be one of those things that creepeth in the night. And there was a time when men had to be sewed into a sack to preserve their purity. Couples that would sneak out and try to be together and ink out every last second. You'd push that curfew. Dad said, be home at 12. You're sneaking in the door at 12:01 because you inked out that one last minute. Couldn't stand to be away from your girlfriend, your boyfriend. I dropped Christy off a couple times and she got tears in her eyes. When I said, honey, I'll see you next week. And tell her good night. She'd get big tears in her eyes. Now she gets tears in her eyes when I come home. But anyway, just kidding. Oh, man. Now, you may think I'm making that up. Honey, am I right about that? Now, be honest in front of all these people. Yeah. I remember her mom telling me that I left and you started crying and I wasn't going to see you for another week. And you're like, I just miss him so much. Yeah, you had that time one time too. I promise you, that person that you're lying 6 inches next to in the darkness that you haven't touched in 2 years, there was a time when you could not keep your hands off of her. What happened to you? What happened? Where did you let your fire go out? couple that's lost the joy and intimacy should seek counsel and see why this enjoyable act has lost its joy, because it's enjoyable in marriage. It's beautiful in marriage. God created it to be joy. God created it to be something that bonds you and brings you closer together, and that feeling of closeness that is the result of intimacy that a couple needs. Now, sometimes health reasons may be why, resentment may be why. Maybe you've done things and your mate resents you, and resentment can definitely kill the desire for intimacy. Sometimes simply a lack of engaging in it for periods of time, you can lose your desire for it. You're not regularly engaging in it. We should learn what our mate enjoys and how we can make it more enjoyable. Let me throw some things at you. To have a better intimate life, men, listen to me carefully. Number one, if you want to have, there's just no way to say this without saying it. If you want to make love to your wife at night, you better start making love to her the minute you wake up in the morning. Emotionally. You better speak sweet to her. You can't talk to her like she's a dirty dog all day, and then at night when you go to bed, you know what I'm trying to say? Wonder why she don't want to be within 10 foot of you. You better check your sweetness. You better be talking to your wife in sweet tones all night long. Women, say amen. This is your moment. Let me tell you something else, men. Don't go out and play with the dogs, feed the cows, and wrestle with the goat, and then try to come to bed with her. Take a shower before you come to bed. Get cleaned up. Hey, why not brush your teeth before you come to bed? You come to bed smelling like you just ate a raw onion and wonder why your wife doesn't want to kiss you. Come to bed clean, physically attractive. Do your best to stay attractive. We all change as we mature and grow older, but do your best. Somebody says you have to do what made you fall in love to keep you in love. Come to bed clean. Come to bed in a way that is attractive, not repelling. Be thoughtful and understanding when your mate can't perform these things. Realizing that maybe it's not possible this week or this night or this month, but be thoughtful and understanding when they can't, knowing that when they can, they will again. Now, lastly, how many of you are glad for that point? People love that. What's your favorite point? What's your favorite part of the sermon? Lastly, I feel like we're having a good time tonight. I don't feel rushed at all. Sometimes I do. I don't tonight. But here's the final thought. Intimacy is essential to marriage. Say that with me. Intimacy is essential to marriage. It is required for a healthy marriage. It's required for a happy marriage. It's required for a harmonious marriage. A holy marriage needs intimacy. Did you know intimacy is a type for the relationship that God desires with us? That's a deep, deep topic. I don't have time to develop that. But the intimacy that a man and woman feel in the throes of intimacy is the intimacy God desires with His creation. It's a holy thing. It cannot be delegated. It cannot be duplicated in other forms. It must not be deleted in your marriage. Intimacy is essential to a marriage, to a good marriage. It must never be weaponized and used for blackmail or to punish your mate with. That's not a proper use of it. Intimacy is essential. Listen, marriages definitely mature as we physically and mentally age and mature. As we age, intimacy in the bedroom may be replaced by intimacy in the companionship and friendship we share in those latter years. Having a person to talk to, spend our days around, and just enjoying being together may replace bedroom intimacy. But while the fire is still hot, somebody said one time, just because there's some snow on the roof doesn't mean there's not a fire in the fireplace. Amen. While the fire is still there, you have a responsibility in your marriage to be the person that helps them extinguish that fire in their life. You have a responsibility to be the fire extinguisher for your mate while that fire still burns inside of them. I realize that for some people, this is not a comfortable message, not a convenient message. There may be people in this room that are living contrary to the Word of God in the intimacy of your home. You need to repent of this. It is not why you went into a marriage relationship. It was okay if you didn't get married. You didn't have to get married. You didn't have to become the fire extinguisher for another person who has a burn. But if you chose to enter into that relationship, Paul says, you now have a responsibility in this area. And if you delegate it, if you delete it, if you neglect it, great problems are going to happen. Great problems are going to come. Beloved, I want you to have a happy home. I love you enough that I'm willing to go through the uncomfortableness of preparing this kind of message. I don't like getting into people's private things. I don't like talking about it a whole lot. Won't talk about this for a very long time. Probably been 3 years since I broached this topic, maybe longer, but it's needed. It's needed. Remember, you don't have to be married, but if you are married, you have accepted certain responsibilities. Rick, you don't have to take care of a woman. You could have put all your money into buying fish and tackle and boats and fishing the world. But you chose to marry Sissy. Now, 50% of everything you own is hers. According to the state law of Texas. Community property. But also, you made a commitment that you would not live a life that is living only for you. Now you have to take into account her. Now, Paul says it would have been better if you didn't. You could just be unencumbered and be free. And put your life into your passions. But if you marry, remember, you're willfully accepting the well-being of another person. Intimacy is a part of that package. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I hope that I've been an encouragement to you tonight. There are couples that need to, before God, say, God, I'm sorry for neglecting this duty. And if you're having issues, see a counselor. You don't have to come see me about it. Go see a counselor, though. I realize things like that may not often be things you want to discuss with your pastor. And honestly, I'm okay not knowing your intimate details. But you need help with it if you're struggling with it. It could be that you're having a psychological block and just maybe it goes back to your childhood or hurt, something that was done to you. Maybe that's been an obstacle in this part of your marriage. Maybe your husband or your wife has done something that you greatly resent, and forgiveness is going to be crucial for you to ever have true intimacy. Maybe you've grown older and that has not become as important. Maybe it hasn't completely died out, but you don't desire that like you did in your early marriage, but you desire sweetness and intimacy in the form of companionship and friendship. And that's okay. As long as you're giving that as well as taking that. These are complicated topics. But the Bible does give us teaching on it to bring light to this complication. If for some reason you're here tonight and you need to make a decision for Jesus, when I ask you to stand, the altars are going to be open. I've got counselors that can talk to you about salvation. About a spiritual need. If you are having marriage trouble, we do marriage counseling here, and you can set an appointment with me, a private appointment. I do a lot of marriage counseling, a lot. Even beyond the walls of this church, people from other churches have come to see me. I've even met with pastors in Texas and in Florida going through problems in their marriage, and the Lord's allowed me to be a help. And I don't claim to have a perfect marriage. I preach to myself as I'm preaching to you. But I do know this. Sometimes everybody needs a little instruction, a little help. If you need that help, seek it. Don't let your intimacy go to the wayside. It's too beautiful. It's too enjoyable. It's too precious for you to be in a relationship without it. It's essential. Dear Father, when I ask everybody to stand, I ask that you move through these pews. I ask that the Holy Spirit be very available and felt in the lives of our people. Lord, I have no way of knowing what happens in the privacy of each and every home in this room. I did not make this message because I felt that most of our people needed to hear it. I don't have any clue the need of it. It may not have been needed at all. But I do know the Holy Spirit led me to produce this, gave me the scriptural backing for each thought that I gave, so that I know it's biblically based, and I know that our people will need that. We got young people in the room that are yet to be married, but I hope that they'll enter into marriage knowing this is a responsibility that they need to hold up. Not just be a person engaged in lust, but a person looking for love. Because in that, it's beautiful. It's holy. And I pray that I've helped them tonight to have some wisdom and knowledge on this topic. Lord, bless the marriages of Town East Baptist Church, because without good homes, we can't build a good church. Our church will crumble on the strength of, or the lack of strength of the homes of this church. Let our homes be strong, Bible-based, Christ-centered, seeking to please you with their home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Let's all